again for your word and the effect of it in our lives as your Holy Spirit teaches and works that word into our thoughts. May we be available to your use in teaching us, and we will be grateful as that happens. Thank you so much for the provisions of grace and for the prospects that were given in the upper room. Thank you, and we pray that we might be blessed as we are overwhelmed with your goodness in thinking of these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we've been working the passives, we have arrived at a place where we have 9 passives of the word pleroo, which is a word for fill. And as we look at these 9 passives that are used of the word pleroo, they are used with another word, and that's the word joy. This morning, the reason I started this service out, and I just could not resist it, is, and I've mentioned it before, when we were growing up in morning services, there was a fellow that led singing until he went to be with the Lord, and he would stand in front of the church, and his kids, we kind of halfway laughed about it, because he would read or quote the verse, "This is the day the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it." And we thought, you know, this is kind of a, you know, for being a non-traditional kind of church, that became kind of a rote thing. He did it every Sunday. And we thought it just felt good. Well, it was better than that, because when you start comparing Scripture with Scripture, that citation from Psalm 118, and this morning I read it as it is in the text. In the Hebrew, we have a little added letter in some of these first persons. And I translated, "Let us be glad, let us rejoice, and let us be glad in it." Those are what we call cohortatives in Hebrew, and they're kind of leaning toward a first person imperative. I mean, let's do it, as the way it's spoken. And there's an extra letter, an hey, that is added to the end, and it's so clear there to me. Courtney and I were playing with cohortatives a little bit this week in this matter. Let us in that matter. Hebrew's interesting there. And the interesting thing is, when you go over to Acts chapter 4, you find out the day the Lord hath made is the day that the head of the corner was rejected of men and is now set at the head of the corner. And it's a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Resurrection Day. We don't have to meet on Sunday. I heard somebody preaching this morning. I've got to quit scanning my radio dial because I pick up all the heresy. I just was trying to get back to Car Talk or whatever I listen to about cars. And I scanned across, and this guy was talking about the seventh day. You know, you want to take the Bible for what Jesus said it was. And I thought, you know, it's interesting. I remember that it says we don't regard one day above another. But the reason we gather in the first day of the week is because this was Resurrection Day. And he said, rejoice in it. And when the Lord said, rejoice, of course, it says in EAV, does it say all hail, rain? But it's rejoice. That concept of rejoice. And as soon as the first person, human beings he talks to, he says, rejoice to the ladies. And what happens? They fall on their faces and worship him. And this is a day of rejoicing. Now we're talking about joy. We're going to be talking about joy for several Sundays now. Because we've talked about some passives of pleroo, that is, of being filled and letting someone else fill, not being able to fill yourselves on it. You're not a little teapot that has hands that you can fill yourself. It doesn't work that way. Somebody else fills you, and then you move from there. And the passages we'll be looking at talk about being filled with joy. Today, we are going to talk about a circumstance in which the joy isn't yours. And we'll talk about that. You're using somebody else's joy. And we'll be relating to that as we move down through these two verses, or well, the context with these two verses. The upper room is the event that took place when Christ had a Passover meal without a relationship exactly to the Passover day. He did it prematurely. You realize in the Mosaic Law that if you were going on a long journey, it was possible to have the Passover early. And you can go back under the law, and it's kind of an interesting little click back there, how you could schedule a Passover early. Well, Christ did that. And he gathers with his 12 disciples and has a Passover. And so far as we can tell, because of some of the indications with the passing of the cup, and with some of these evidently he went through the full ritual of a normal Jewish Passover. And at that time, he began to teach these people, these disciples, at least 11 of them, that would go and be a part of what became the body of Christ and would receive the benefits of salvation and the work that he was about to do and the accomplishments that were made by his work the next day. It's kind of interesting when we think through that. These events seem to be very crowded as they relate, because the work of Christ is a pivotal point for all of the future. What he talked about in the upper room that night was not possible until the events of the next day and of the Sunday resurrection took place. And so the transaction that was accomplished on Calvary had to be done in order for what he talks about in the upper room to take place. Without that transaction between him and the Father, it was impossible for the benefits package as we have it to be ours. Otherwise, we'd be in bondage to the law. And remember, Paul calls it that we are bond slaves. We were in a yoke of bondage. I'm talking about Jews at that time. And so the provisions for the believers by the Holy Spirit would be rather unique. And he uses some very time-sensitive words in the upper room that if you haven't marked them in your Bible, I hope you will. Because we're going to run into a couple in that days, and we're going to look at a hitherto and in the AV. And that is hitherto up to the edge of now. We'll be looking at that. And I will try to encourage you and remember to encourage you to mark those, because they are key words that tell us that things are changing, that God is changing things, and that Christ understands to a certain degree what is happening in his human nature. He didn't, but he's divine. He knew all of it, and as we relate to it. Now, it's interesting as we look in these verses in chapters 15 and chapter 16. We're going to be looking at 15:11, and we're going to look at 16:24. In the context, we're going to see three parts of the fruit of the Spirit. When we read John 15, I hope that somebody says John 15, all of a sudden the light goes on and you say, oh, he's talking about fruit. And we'll be looking at a little of that to set up where we're headed, this thing of fruit. And it's interesting as we look at it, we're going to see three parts of the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5 in this section, as he anticipates the provision of three parts of the fruit of the Spirit, of that single fruit, and they are peace, and their love, and their joy. And those three are anticipated. I always find that it's, in fact, it's still important to me when I understand 14:27 of John, and we're not going to be looking at that today in any detail. I just mentioned it in passing. And in 14:27 it says, my peace, or peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace I give unto you. It's his peace, not yours. And as a good reminder, when we get ready to be real agitated, we need that unruffledness of mind that is peace. And it's his. It says, my peace. Well, we're going to find out that there's my love and there is my joy. And it belongs to him. And he passes it on. And it's called fruit of the Spirit. and the opportunity to use it. And so you don't have, when you talk about I'm directing the fruit, don't you dare say it's my fruit. You say it's his fruit if you're going to attribute it to somebody, because it is a manifestation of the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we understand that, that makes all the difference in the world. If we think we can generate joy like that is available as spirit-filled believers, that is a character of Christ that's manifested, if we think we can produce it, you can't find a bar good enough to help you with that. There are a lot of people find their joy in weird places, and it's nothing like what we have as believers. This is supernatural. Are you getting tired of me saying that? The fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. It's not natural. You could have never had it before you got saved. And now that you've been saved, the fruit of the Spirit is that which can provide to sustain you in everything, no matter what happens. The fruit of the Spirit is a basis to sustain saints and to give you that mental attitude that you need to have, knowing that God is still in charge. That's how you tap heaven. And that's what we all need. And it doesn't make any difference how old we are or how young we are. We all need to tap heaven with the fruit of the Spirit and live it out and enjoy it. Oops, that sounds like where we're going in this matter. And so it's interesting when Christ says, my peace, my love, my joy. But he says, I'm going to pass it on to you. But you're going to have to wait a little bit. You're going to have to wait. And it's interesting, it's going to be in a day in the future. And he's going to emphasize that as we look at this. And that day is the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, has been sent by the Son and by the Father. And it's interesting as you look at this concept of the sending of the Holy Spirit, and as they enter into a new dispensation. I am so thankful that they could say goodbye law and hello grace. That's exactly what happened because of Calvary and because of the application of it in the resurrection. And so we will we'll be working in that matter. Now let's take a moment in John 15 to look at some of this material. And this is, we've been here. I don't mind the journey through the upper room here and there. I think when I send out the sermon synopses how often I end up saying upper room. Over the years, I was trying to figure out how long I've been sending those out on the internet, and I think it's probably been 15 or maybe closer to 20 years that I send out the synopsis of all of these morning messages that I preach, so that people hither and yon can at least have a place to go and be encouraged. And if you know people, now we do have them on VBC Oregon. Website, so if you know people, you can send them that direction. Of course, these audios are on there. Then if you want those synopses, I guess Grant has them. His are edited. Now, generally, his editing is better. I mean, makes them better on it. And I didn't mention Dan's brother Dave is here. And Grant is a blind guy who does some proofreading. He's in South San Francisco. And so when Grant does it, if I need a proofreader on another book, guess who's going to get the job? He gets all the punctuation because his reader, his machine, tells you it's a comma or a period or, on that count. So anyway, the fruit. The upper room. And I am the true vine, verse 1. And my father is the farmer. The word farmer is Georg Gase, which is the word George across the way. I have to call my son-in-law the farmer once in a while just to make sure he understands his position. That is, he's not really an optometrist, he's a farmer. No, he's over planting trees last weekend, at that matter. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it or cleanses it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So you have the fruit singular twice in this second verse, and then you have the concept of more fruit at the end of the verse. And so there's some pruning that goes on. in this attachment, so that more production can take place. And so you have more fruit. And I'm going to skip down to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, who is at ease in me, to be at ease, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So you have more fruit, you have much fruit, and there are different forms in the language of the Bible, different Greek words in this matter. For without me you do not have the power to do anything. And I'm translating that so you get the picture. There's a power word in there. The can is a power. It's dunameo, or dunamai, in that place. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and he is withered. And men gather him and cast him into the fire and there burn. It doesn't say anything about angels. It says men. This person has a little result that is described in 1 Corinthians 11. There are those who are crippled, those who are weak, those who are crippled, and those who sleep. I believe this is taking them out with discipline. So you have much fruit as a part of it. Now, he makes a promise concerning this matter of love. And we move into that as we come to verse 9. I notice I didn't mark it. He says, let me read to 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. That's how the Father gets glory. And so you will be identified as my disciples. A disciple is a learner. A disciple, when we get to Matthew 28, which is right after this, is one who becomes a believer in the coming dispensation. Don't forget, it says, having been made to go, Matthew 28:19, having been made to go, disciple all nations, teaching them. See, the teacher and learner relationship doesn't exist after 28 of Matthew. The disciple is a believer. So you have disciple them. That's the imperative. It's not go. Go is an aorist participle. Having been made to go. Another passive. Having been made to go. You guys disciple. Make them believers. You be where they can be brought to Christ. And then he says teaching them. So you have, it's a conundrum if you try to say, you teach them so that you can teach them. That's a contradictory statement almost, if we take it that way. It's a change that God makes here. And you will be my disciples. He's looking forward to when that's going to happen. These guys didn't even believe. Remember when the ladies came to the disciples and said, he's risen, he's not there. And what did they say? Oh, hallelujah, we can believe. No, they didn't. No, they didn't believe him. These dumb women. You can see those disciples. You can just see. All they're doing is running on their emotions. They're telling us all of this stuff and they're deluded. No. They didn't believe. They had to wait till somebody gave them a tap on the shoulder and said, hey, this is the real thing. And that's what happened. And it's interesting when we read those accounts. And so, He goes on we can read back. I've read 14:27, and I'm not going to go back there. It's interesting when he says, my peace I give unto you. The I is emphatic. You know what that means? I'm going to wake up. That's what that means. That's emphatic. It means pound the pulpit if you're preaching. That's the idea of an emphatic use of pronoun. And that's what he does back there. And then now we have in verse 9 a triple, or in 9 and 10 you have a triple love concept here. As the Father has loved me. So you have the Father loved him. I like that. I think I understand it. When Don gets to this attribute in Woodburn, you'll see, those who will be there will see how significant this is. This is not Valentine's Day love. This is divine love, that is an eternal love that was shared between the persons of the Godhead from eternity past. And we don't have a real good grasp of how big God really is. We are bound by time. Don and I were having a discussion. I sometimes keep my mouth shut at Woodburn because I know I'll stir up more discussion and keep him off the hook on it. And he was teaching on the eternality of the sun on Monday night and went to Isaiah 57, where it says he inhabits eternity. And that's awesome as it is. But you know, it's even better when you look at the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it doesn't mean that he just dwells there. He uses the word shakhan, which is a word which has the idea of he is a temporary, he temporarily dwells there. One of the words for tabernacle is mishkan. You can hear shakhan in there, sort of, with a m in front of it. And that's a temporary, he temporarily inhabits eternity. Hey, your God is bigger than all of that. You can tell just by that little verb there. Little, big verb. And all of eternity, we can't even measure it. That's your God. It's no wonder it's going to be forever. When the rapture comes, we're going to spend a lot of time getting acquainted. And the thing is, we'll be outside of time. And so it'll be an awesome experience. However, God's got that arranged for us when we understand it. But you see, there's an attribute called love. That's divine love. And that's gone on between the persons of the Godhead forever. And that's what an attribute is. It's something that is eternal, that is a basis for a work. Basis for a work. And love is a basis for how God treats, God the Father treats God the Son, and how God the Son treats God the Holy Spirit, and we can mix it all up. We can see that is eternal. The attributes are eternal. And so here, when it says, the Father has loved me, that is the Son. And when we understand that love for the Son, here he's known as Jesus or Jesus Christ on it, he says, so I have loved you. Thus I have loved you. Wow. I have loved you. We are the recipients of the same kind of love that the second person of the Godhead has shared with the first and third persons forever. And you start thinking about that, what do you want to say? Grace is amazing, right? It is amazing grace. We don't deserve a lick of that, yet we are recipients of it. And he's talking to the disciples, and he ultimately talks about, the rest who will be saved because of their ministry. As we work on down through, we won't look at this today, but so he says, so I've loved you. I've loved you the same love, and love in the same way as the Father does, the same attribute. And you stop and think about it. And he says, abide ye in my love. The word continue in the AV is the word abide. Be at ease in my love. The splashover is what we have to deal with in many ways. He loves us and we have that love which is supernatural. And we can use that love and be at ease in his love. And be at ease in his love. It's his love that we have. It's not our own. We know by experience, and we learned it very young, unfortunately. We learned that there were some people that we didn't see as lovely or lovable, and there were others who were more lovable than others from our perspective. That's why we all had different friends. And you'd say, how can that person have this friend and that? Because as kids, we kind of learned this. And it's because we all have sin natures and we have fondness for one another, and it creates some real issues in school. You know, it's always fun to look at whatever's going on in the world and not forget, that every problem they're having with public education and a whole lot of other areas with guns is a problem called the sin nature. And wouldn't it be nice if it could be eradicated? It can't be. It will be. in a sense, and that ours will be eradicated. We won't have to worry about it anymore, and there will be those who have them that will not have an opportunity to use them like they have here on earth as it is. And so he says, abide in my love. Be at ease. Now remember, abide is meno. It means to be at ease. We could translate it, feel at ease. I don't like to feel at ease. We used to use that definition around here rather often. It's not a feeling. It's a mind term that has the idea of mentally existing at ease in my love. When you have it, now he's going to tell you we got to use it. He's going to tell us how very shortly here as we relate to this, because he gives us the new commandment, and you'll see this. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. You'll be at ease. Keep my commandments. No, you can't count them. It's not the 613 commandments that are found in the Old Testament according to Orthodox Judaism. And it's not the Ten Commandments either. That's a plural. But he's going to tell us a little bit better what it is. He's going to say, love one another. That's one commandment, isn't it? And I've had a lot of interesting discussions about this, but I believe that the plural is there because it's love one another as I have loved you. Use the right kind of love. Don't put a front on and a face on to love one another. Use the love that he has, and use his love as a supernatural love toward one another. And so that's the focus, and I believe that's the plural. I don't think grammatically that it's possible to go to four, as some I know have tried in this matter. And so he says, if you keep my commandments, you will be at ease in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I don't remember any commandments within the Godhead, do you? I don't remember any revelation of any commandments. No, it's that which is natural within the Godhead to function that way. And somebody said, well, this is where they're putting this constraint on his human nature. No, he's got a divine person, and that's not going to let that happen. Now let's read on. Verse 11. And in verse 11 it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Passive. There's our passive. You see? And so it's clear that my joy might abide in you, might remain in you, be at ease in you. You have this love, and so what happens? That your joy might be full. That when the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit, your joy will be everything it could be. In this series, as we've gone, now we're on message number 54. And how many weeks have we been at this? We got a lot more to go. Because I'm seeing these truths are carrying on into some of your thinking. I mean, this is, we're dealing with a huge amount of truth related to the Christian life in these passives. And here, that somebody else will fill up your joy with supernatural joy. The Holy Spirit does that. I'm saving that till the last message, last segment on Plerao. Because obviously we're going to be in Ephesians 5:18. Because there's a nice passive. He says, be filled. Don't fill yourself. Be filled. Another passive. It's really clear. And so to be in a position where that supernatural joy exists, and the world will look at you and think you're crazy. You have that kind of ability to enjoy any circumstance just like God does in it. Only he has it figured out and we sometimes don't. Right? Yeah, God knows what's going on. We don't always know what's going on in some of these things that he sends our way. We've been watching rather carefully as a group to see with the Richards that we've been praying for. And with Richard Pruitt, to see a young man, college age, being in a circumstance that is kept the medium absolutely helpless. And with that possibility, if they didn't know what it was, if they couldn't find out for sure what it was, he could have been handicapped for the rest of his life. It's a nightmare in my mind almost when I see him that one Monday night when I walked in and I walked up to him and he was sitting there like a zombie and I reached over and I had to reach down to shake his hand and he was a limp rag. He had no reflex to shake a hand. He looked at me like he wasn't quite there and I thought, and then when he did move his hand, he had this going on, and then he halfway joked, but it wasn't a joke, when he tried to touch the tip of his nose and he couldn't hit it. And his neurologically, he had huge problems. And we watched to see in that circumstance, and I watched to see if he was able to direct the fruit of the Spirit as a young person. Then Richard Truman with his problems, kidney stone pain that wasn't really a kidney stone. And he went for almost 3 months with that constant pain and to see that. And then God solved it, but watch him. And I don't know if you had a chance to be on his, I don't do some things on the internet. I don't do Facebook. So my son keeps hinting, if I wanted pictures of my grandson, I should be on Facebook. And that's close to enough to encourage me, but I'm not going to go on Facebook on it. He was had his pictures taken with Trailblazers this last week, and he thought I should see him. And that's okay. He's going to think he's a bat. He's already trying to shoot hoops. The ball's as big as he is, and he's trying to. I walked in, and he's there out in the foyer on their walk in where they walk in as they're trying to shoot this thing. And probably went about 3 feet. But anyway, Richard Truman's Facebook encouraged a lot of saints. Encouraged a lot of saints. A lot of saints couldn't believe that he was handling it the way he was. And it was so nice to see pink in his cheeks on Monday night. I mean, he was just gaunt gray for weeks. I mean, he looked like he was ready to push daisies. He just looked like death warmed over. And in his case, and what happened? They finally found out what it was and that there was an answer and it wasn't a kidney stone after having gone through exploratory surgery. And another doctor found it out and he's doing much, much better. And to see that pink on Monday night was a blessing in that. And I watched him and Monday night, he said, was the worst night of a week. Having to come to, coming to evening school, he wasn't going to miss it. And he said the pain was so bad. And that last Monday night, before the surgery, we would ask him often, what's the number tonight on the pain scale? And he said, it's at least 9. And he could hardly stand it. I mean, I've had a kidney stone, so I understand. You can't sit still. You can't lay down, you can't stand up, nothing helps. And he was there that Monday night, and I'd see him wiggle, and I knew exactly what was going on. And it was so much better. And to watch him and to see parts of the fruit of the Spirit working in a life of a more mature saint, and to see it happen. That joy is supernatural on it. And we have that potential. That peace is supernatural. I mean, I know I've had some peace in 4 occasions in my life that was, I don't want to go back through those things again, but I've had peace where it just was like God picked me up by His Spirit and just totally carried me and said, you can't handle this. You can't handle it. And picked me up, and there was nothing of me, nothing of me at all in that experience. And I think the first time where I really saw that was the day that I had that opportunity when my mom said she wanted me to do my dad's service, his funeral service. And we were pretty close. And to go and to say, okay, Mom, For you, I will do it. But if I crash, it's your fault. No, I didn't do that. I wouldn't do that to my mom. Of course, the other one, well, another one was when I did hers. To be able to stand there and to see how God carried me along. And I don't think I missed a point that I had planned on in that message. I wasn't distracted because God, the Spirit, was doing a work and gave me peace that was beyond all understanding. And it was tailor-made. I still have that peace. But it was special in those occasions where it came to the forefront in a special way. And that's what is provided for us in this thing of love on it. And so he says that this love might be, your love might be full. Now remember, full, pleroo, means to make up all deficiencies. Make up all deficiencies. When we know we can't make it, he makes up the deficiencies, and that's the focus. And he said this, your love may be full. And then we come to that commandment. This is my commandment, that you love one another of the same kind. That you love one another of the same kind. It's very interesting as we relate to that. Remember, there are two words in the New Testament for another. One is another of the same kind, that's allos. The other one is another of a different kind, and that's heteros. And so he says, one another of the same kind. This love is directed easily in the family. And I'm glad your work, I mean, you're seeing it happening in your life, and you're letting God do some of that here. I mean, I'm seeing some very interesting things happening in the lives of saints here. And I am thankful, because I know it's all of God and not of man. Let him continue to do so. I'll keep preaching passages if it's going to do that for the rest of my life, because I think that's so important to see and let God accomplish some things and know that he gets all of the glory and we don't. And that's a thing of beauty as we relate to that in our Christian lives. He's going to talk about the new commandment again down in verse 17. He says, these things I command you, that you love one another. That you love one another. The word love is a present, active, indicative. What does that mean? To continually love. Not when you feel like it, not at some point in time. You love one another. It's a continuous action. In other words, he's saying, be, and I'm going, jumping ahead of the events here, but he's saying, be spiritual. So that that love can be there, so that you can continually love one another. That other-centered, self-sacrificing quality of love that is only divine. And that's his encouragement as he relates that to us. Now, in John 15, he's kind of in the middle of the actual discourse of the upper room. And when we get to verse 6, chapter 16, he's kind of tying it off. It's before his prayer in verse 17, as he publicly, that is, before the disciples, talks to the Father. And so as we come to 16, he's going to talk about this matter of love. And I want to begin by looking at verse 20. Amen, amen. He says, verily, verily. Amen, amen. I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you shall be sorrow, and your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Why would the world rejoice? Previous verse tells you why. He says, a little while and you'll not see me. And again, a little while you shall see me. I mean, he's going to be... The world had a grand time when Christ was crucified. In fact, I'm sure that they were so complacent once he was put in the tomb, they thought, so much for this guy, he's gone. Little did they know. And they probably enjoyed. They were just enough sadistic to see disciples weeping, and they say they're getting their just desserts. and they would rejoice with worldly joy because of it. And he says, you will sorrow. It's kind of interesting, the contrast between sorrow and joy. Grief is okay. I mean, there are people who say Christians shouldn't grieve. There were times in my life I probably would have liked to have had a little confrontation out behind the barn with them. They don't understand. About broke my heart one day when somebody called me and said, Dave, is it all right to cry? To shed tears? And I didn't realize until I put two and two together, this was a fellow that was leaving within minutes to go to his wife's funeral. And somebody had told him, you can't as a Christian cry. That's not the way a Christian should behave. And when he told me on that phone, it bowled me over because I realized the respect that he shared with me. I had been his pastor for a while. And so I said, well, I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. It's okay to grieve. There's not a thing wrong with it. But we are those who have hope. If it becomes hopeless, then we have a problem. Because we're becoming like the world. And they have no hope. But we can grieve, but we have hope on it. And the thing that sustained me when God took Pat home was some of this positional truth we talk about all the time. And that is, I realized when I knew that she was gone for sure, that we were still together. And I realized that. What did I realize? It says, we were together at the right hand. What a great place to be together. And we're still there at the right hand. And you think about that. And that intimate togetherness that existed while we were here on earth still exists in heaven, and we have that opportunity to rejoice because of it. And so, I didn't lose her. You know, that's something to I'm reminded of rather often, sometimes even today. It's been a day or two ago. I'm reminded of the fact that we're still together. And we're still in the same service, the same Lord, in our own different ways. And wouldn't it be nice, I say so often, that He would come and we would be together and we'd be able to focus attention on Him together. Have that new body, that trade-in, that we're all kind of looking forward to in that. And so he says, you're going to sorrow, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. The kind of joy you never could have here on earth until I do the work. Is where he's going with this. And he says, a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she doesn't remember anymore the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Now, I know I've had some ladies dispute that. I can't tell you. I don't have any experiential knowledge in that area. been interesting. I thought, something's wrong here. But that when that baby's born, and I haven't had enough experience except for my kids, and I do know that it was true when we had ours. I mean, that pain was long gone. Though there may have been a little reticence to go through it again, it still was a great opportunity to be filled with joy when you have a child born. And so I'm not saying any more about that at this point because it's not my bailiwick. Verse 22, And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Your heart will ultimately rejoice. You know, we understand the fruit of the Spirit involves the human spirit. That's your rationale. But you notice here that Christ is promising his disciples that their heart will rejoice. And so that involves, yes, their rationale, but it also involves the soul, their emotions, to find joy there. Sometimes it's easy to say, well, I can enjoy it in my mind and that kind of thing, but I don't feel like being joyful. And this is not the way it works. Your rationale controls your soul, and it also controls your will. That's the other part of your heart. And so, what a beautiful description of what Christ is providing for these his disciples, and then with the prospect for us as well, as we understand that this provision is there for these saints. I've got to get back to my verse on it. And so he says, no man takes that joy from you. I told you, you've got the whole benefits package. If you want to be carnal, you can't use it. But if you want to be spiritual, you can use it. And no one's going to take it away from you. And as many stories as I've read of persecuted Christians, it's interesting what that does to an enemy. When they try to take away, I think about it when they tried to take prayer out of schools. I don't want to see them praying in school. I don't want anybody to think they're Christian because they can pray before the classes start. They do that, and or used to do that in some of the South. But you know, when they told me that, I thought about it when I was in grade school. I learned a little. I know a whole lot more now, and that is I could pray without having to say so. I didn't have to close my eyes. I was talking to God. There were many a test. I really did some talking to God about them because maybe I wasn't as diligent as I should have been in the matter. But, you know, we could do that. And some of us, as we're saved fairly young, understood we could talk to God anytime we wanted to. And no human being could stop us. And you read the stories. And today, beloved, there are people that are suffering for Jesus Christ with severe persecution in this world. And we live here in real quietness compared to where they are. The persecution is going on in certain African areas and some others. I don't think you really want to know. Because it would just turn your stomachs to know what is happening in different parts of the world. But it's interesting. Many of those, though persecuted and imprisoned, have that relationship to Christ that lets them handle something that would be insurmountable for a normal human being. And so I think that's important to remember. No man can take that joy away from you. Well, you think about the Lord Jesus and where he is, and you start thinking about where we are in him at the right hand, and what does that do? If we don't have joy because our heads are where they need to be, we need to reevaluate the way we're thinking about our being in Christ. At the right hand, it's a place of full joy, a place completely of peace. It's a place of love. And we can go on down, goodness, we can go down all the part, nine parts of through the Spirit. When we have our heads there, no matter what it's like down here. Verse 23 says, and in that day, in that day. Now, he doesn't say when that day is here. He's going to tell you that it's after the day he's speaking. He says, in that day you shall ask nothing, ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father, in my name, he will give it to you. Now, the text of most English translations obscure the significance of what goes on in that verse. Let me read it again and show you the difference. There are two different verbs here, and they are obscured in almost every translation that I know. I haven't got them all, but I've looked at a lot of them. And so what does he say? In that day, you will no longer ask me as equals. Erotao is our word. You will not ask me as equals. They've been doing that with Christ. They've been hanging around with him as disciples, some for 3.5 years. They went to ask him. He said, amen, amen, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask as a lesser to a greater. You will ask in that way, and it happens to be in a middle voice for yourself. The Father, in my character, he will give it to you in my name. Now, let's read on. We got another time word. Hitherto in the King James. The hitherto, yeah, if you mark in that day and you mark in hitherto, we're marking key time words. It says things are changing. Things are changing. When the transaction is done, things will have changed. And in that day is looking forward to Pentecost. But up, and he says hitherto, it literally says up to the edge of now. Up to the edge of now. Now that sounds like an awkward translation, doesn't it? Heos. Paul describes a man, and I believe it was Paul, who was caught up to Heos, the third heaven. Up to the edge of the third heaven. Was he in or was he out? You know, there's a question. It's up to the edge of, up to the Heos. And so up to the edge of now, see, this is the night before Christ's cross work, and so it's up to the edge of, and then he uses another one of the now particles here, up to the edge of now you have asked nothing in my name. You couldn't ask as a lesser to a greater in my character, because you couldn't ask in my character. You couldn't ask in my person because my work's not done. We can ask for ourselves now in the character of Christ, and he says, I'll do it. He says the Father will do it. He promises that it'll happen if we're in his character. And this doesn't mean you ask for yourself some crazy thing. You know, if you want to ask for a Ferrari, I would fall over, almost probably drop dead to hear that you got one, because that is kind of that's not exactly what most believers really need in that matter. I mean, that seems absurd with it. And so hither up till now, you've asked nothing for yourself in my name, and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Passive voice. Your joy may be full. So you can ask in his name, and your joy may be filled full. I like it. I like what it says, because he makes it very, very strong in the statement. And again, it says that, but you need to have it pointed out to you if you haven't had grief. That your joy may be filled. And you have a to be verb followed by a perfect participle, and there's our passive. And that's what we call a periphrastic. So what he's doing with a periphrastic, paraphrase means you're using more words to describe something in English. In Greek, the idea of a periphrasis is he uses a to be verb, will be, and then he uses a participle to emphasize it. It's emphatic. It makes it very strong. And he says, you know, when you ask and you're in the right condition to ask and you'll be able to ask in my name, he said, your joy will be filled. It can be a spiritual connect. Now remember, if you ask anything according to my will, I will do it. Sounds like 1 John 5, which it is. You ask according to my desirous will. If your will is in conformity to mine. You know, there are some things you may want, but you won't ask for it, because you know that's not God's will. And that's kind of an interesting thing when you have to stop and consider. To me, I have to be real careful when I ask, because I'm afraid that what will happen, I'm going to ask for something for myself that is outside of the realm of God's will, and I don't want to be brash about asking until I'm sure. And when I'm sure, I don't blink an eye. I'm only too happy, because I want my joy to be full. And whatever it may be, it can be little, it can be big, as God the Spirit works in our lives. And so you have that opportunity that your joy may be full, that possibility. And I love the emphasis of it. It's just, how do you market in your Bible? Is a question. You know, that paraphrastic idea that it is, that it might be, and let me go ahead and parse, break the verb out so you can kind of get an idea of what's going on there. And that is, it might continually be present tense in a state of being filled. that make any sense? That it might continually be in a state of being filled. In other words, the residual benefits of that asking is not are not just temporary. They're going to carry on. It's going to help you. I mean, you're going to be full of joy. And you can think of some of the times where God has done that for you and in your life. Now, I need to read on down just because I said I was going to tell you to mark another place. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. Well, let's not translate that. These are not parables. They're allegories. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in allegories, but I shall show you plainly of the Father, or from the Father. At that day, see, there's the next time word, you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will ask as an equal of the Father. See, the two words are played here. You ask as a lesser to a greater, and I'm going to ask as an equal with a father. Talk about corroboration between persons of the Godhead for little me and little you. Again, that's grace, isn't it? Just pure grace. And when we think in these terms, it makes a great deal of difference. He wants us to have joy, but not our own. He wants to have us to have my joy. And the joy that is produced by the Holy Spirit, that is the character of Christ, as part of that fruit, is just a part of it. Now we've seen peace, we've seen love, and we've seen joy. Those are three parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And He produces those. And they're called my peace, my love, my joy. And we have that in our possession, and we can use His supernatural fruit. And that's called fruit, much fruit, or more fruit, much fruit. That's what happens. And so you can see, passives don't hurt us here either, do they? And it's downright practical where we have need of using the fruit of the Spirit. And so you can kind of see that just filling up the deficiency. There are so many things that happen where we don't normally in our natural life have the capability with the human kinds of qualities to respond in a proper way. But when we're related to the Holy Spirit, the response is always going to be His. And we will see that. And I'll tell you, in this area of the fruit of the Spirit, you know, it's not totally a spectator sport, but it kind of becomes that. To sit and watch God give you something you knew you never could have ever had on your own, and it would be perfect. The thing is, as a spectator, you get to get on the field after you have it because you learn how to direct it. You know, you have to employ it. And you use it because He's given it to you. And that's another gracious thing. When you're given the fruit of the Spirit, you have that privilege of directing it. And that begins to show your maturing as you learn how to direct it appropriately. And that's another part of God's Word. Next week, we're going to go to chapter 17. And that communication of the Son with the Father, and we have a passage there in which we have this concept of being filled with joy. And we'll be looking at that. What do I want to say? Let's just say it this way. Let's be joyful Christians. Let's be joyful Christians. Let somebody else fill us with joy. Thank you, Father, again for your word, the opportunities that are ours as we study it. We're again thankful for your provisions of grace. We stop. We open your book. We look at your provisions. It leaves us with our mouths hanging open in awe that you would do that for mere human beings. And all we can do is just say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Fill our hearts with that joy because we're out of the way and let you do it. In Christ's name, amen.